So this week we are continuing on with a sermon series that we started last week. We're calling The Divine Mentor. And this is a recurring series as we look at how God uses the scriptures, how he uses the Bible to speak into our lives and into our world. Last year we did this in series in October, and we took different biblical characters throughout the scriptures and said, how does God use these characters to speak into our world? This year, we're taking a letter that Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus, the book of Ephesians, and we're looking at how that speaks into our lives here today. It's natural for us to ask, how can God mentor us through a book or through a letter that's been written to some audience 2,000 years ago? Right? C.S. Lewis at one point says that sometimes we suffer from something he calls chronological snobbery. Right, we look back at a previous generation or sometime back in time, and we somehow think we're better or different than them. And he says, really, that's not the case. And that's what we talked about last week. We spent some time talking about how this letter to the Ephesians addresses a people who are looking for identity and looking for place and looking for certainty, and how that very much mirrors who we are here today. Last week, we talked about knowing that we can stand firm and the hope we find in Christ, and a new life in Christ, a gift that's been given to us. So last week we talked about that we could stand firm. Today we're talking about an idea that we don't stand firm alone, but we stand firm with one another. If you want to take notes, there's a note page in your service guide you can follow along with. Our big idea for today is that a united local church is the hope of the world. A united local church is the hope of the world. The church, the local church, is God's plan A. And by church, I don't mean these walls, and I don't mean the organization. I mean you and me, us as Christians together. The united Christian church together is the hope of the world. And see, what Jesus did on the cross transforms our personal, our individual potential, but it also transforms our collective calling together. And that's what we're going to unpack today. So I have three thoughts for you today. Thought number one, unity in diversity becomes possible through Christ. Unity in diversity becomes possible through Christ. Right? Unity is not the absence of diversity. There's this thought, this phrase unity in diversity, or this idea that unity can exist with diversity, is something that has gone really been around for thousands of years. There's mentions of it in the ancient Greek cultures even. This idea that we can be united and have unity without uniformity, and we can have diversity without fragmentation, without getting splintered all apart. It's been a common call through the ages in different people groups and towards different cultures. Even today, it's a slogan for some countries around the world. When Paul is writing to the Ephesian church, he's acknowledging that diversity exists within them, and he's addressing the Jews and the Gentiles now. Now, let me define that for a moment here. Who here is Jewish? Would you mind? We have any Jewish folks here? We had one. All right. We had one in the last service. They're here. A guy named Dennis, so I know and love. And he goes, maybe I'll come to the next services to make sure I represent, right? Now, who here is a Gentile? All right. So let's define this a little bit. So Jewish are people who have been raised with Jewish cultures and traditions, who trace their lineage back to Israel and to Abraham. The people who have been raised celebrating Hanukkah and remembering the Passover with certain traditions and customs and words, right? Oy vey. We get some words that have become part of our language even today. And yet there are Gentiles as well. Now, a Gentile is just anyone who's not a Jew. So who's a Gentile? Everybody who's not a Jew in the room is a Gentile. That's all that means. Sometimes these biblical words can trip us up, but the Jews and the Gentiles in that culture there in Ephesus were as different then as they are today. Now, how does that speak into our world here? McCord Road Christian Church is a diverse environment as well. We have people coming from diverse theological backgrounds. Several weeks ago, Pastor Micah had us acknowledge who was from a Catholic background or Presbyterian or Methodist or Charismatic or Pentecostal or Lutheran or Disciples of Christ. And we had hands going up on all these, all across all of our services. Right? We come from a diversity of different theological backgrounds. We come from different nationalities. Even in this room, there's folks that have come from Russia, that have come from Asia, who've come from Europe, from America, from Mexico, even maybe Canada? Eh? Well, we have different nationalities that are a part of our room here. I was talking to someone the other day about how many moves I've made in my life, and I lived in Maryland for about 8 years, Delaware for about 8 years, in Virginia for about 5, in Indiana for about 8, and then I've been here about 8. And amongst some of you would go, wow, you've moved around a lot. And others of you would go, that's nothing. I grew up in the military. Right, we all come. There are some of us in this room who have been born and raised in Toledo and know and love this place and haven't moved around much. And there are others of us who have been a number of different places. We have diversity on that line. We have diversity demographically here. Right, we have some boomers in the room. We have some millennials in the room. We have some Gen X folks in the room and everywhere in between. And there's some diversity there. You know, I think I fall in the Gen X thing, but you might notice I've been limping around a little bit here. Last week on Wednesday, I just woke up, and for whatever reason, I couldn't put some weight on my foot. And it's better today than it was a few days ago, but I was talking to my men's group about this, and I don't know what I did. My men's group just told me I'm getting old. I said, oh, maybe. Growing pains, it's good. Right, but I was talking to a business owner not too long ago who was telling me about a star employee he had, a guy that was just doing a great job. He's doing well at his job. He was making a difference in the business, just doing well as a millennial guy. And he came to him one day and he said, William, I need to turn in my letter of resignation. William goes, what's going on? I thought you were doing really well here. Everything seemed to be going well. You're doing a great job. And the guy goes, well, I want to go start a food truck. You want to do what? He said, well, I'm going to go start a food truck. Okay. There are some of us who are looking for the 30-year job and the place to invest our life, and others that are looking for, what do I do with my next step? And then the next step beyond that. We take things more one step at a time. There's diversity within us demographically in our hopes and dreams and desires. And here's the thing. The gravitational pull of diversity will eventually try to pull us apart. Right, diversity sounds really good, but once we get into it, it's easy for us to fall into critique. It's easy for us to fall into comparison. And opposites might attract at first, but eventually there's got to be some common ground there. So unity does not mean the absence of diversity, but it does mean that diversity finds a common authority. And for Christians, for the church, or even within a family of Christians, that is Jesus Christ. That's the authority of Jesus Christ among us. And this is what Paul's doing in this letter to the Ephesians. He's bringing together these people from different backgrounds, and he's bringing them together and uniting them under Christ's authority. I'm going to walk you through this starting in the middle of chapter 2. He says, this is verse 14 and 15. He says, for Christ himself has brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people when in his own body on the cross, he broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. He did this by ending the system of law with its commandments and regulations. He made peace between Jews and Gentiles by creating in himself one new people from the two groups. And this is an idea he's going to continue to talk about for the rest of chapter 2, chapter 3, into the beginning of chapter 4. Let's just follow his thoughts here through these next verses. Ephesians 2:16, together as one body, Christ reconciled both groups. In verse 18, now all of us can come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done for us. A couple verses later, together we are his house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and the cornerstone is Christ Jesus himself. The next verse, we are carefully joined together in him. And then as we get into chapter 3, God himself revealed his mysterious plan to me. Now let me pause at that. Some people would say that God has a mysterious plan for all of us, and we're trying to find that and determine that. Some people will use this verse to dive into that, but Paul goes on to explain what this mysterious plan is. He revealed his mysterious plan to me, and this is God's plan, in verse 6. Both Gentiles and Jews who believe the good news share equally in the riches inherited by God's children. Both are part of the same body, and both enjoy the promises of blessings because they belong to Jesus Christ. There's an implication here that our upward relationship with God ought to impact our outward relationship with other people. And for us as believers, for anyone who calls Christ Lord, that upward relationship with Christ redefines our outward relationships and what we experience with diversity. Right? And part of that involves us releasing some of our identity that we have apart from Christ and embracing what we find in Christ. Now, let me unpack that for a second. What does it mean to release our siloed identity that we have apart from Christ? It does not mean turning in our cultural ID card. We are who we've grown up to be to some degree or another. But here's what we find in the Jews. You've got a people who have received the promises of God. They've walked over the course of time. These are the people that God led out of Egypt through the Red Sea, that God provided for in the desert and brought into the Promised Land. These are people he's worked miracles around and who have eagerly anticipated the coming of the Messiah and the forgiveness that would come. They have looked forward to this day and this arrival from Christ for ages. And when Christ comes, they understand, at least some of them, understand and come to believe with a depth of knowledge and with an appreciation that goes far beyond anyone else, because they're going, this is it. This is what we've been waiting for all this time. This is what we have been sacrificing for all this time. The arrival of Jesus Christ. And on the flip side, you've got a bunch of Gentiles going, woo, Jesus! They don't know. They've come to believe in the same Messiah, but they don't know the depth of what is behind that. They don't know all of those stories. There's a releasing on the Jewish side of some of that tradition that is not essential in Christ. And for the Gentiles, there's a releasing of a bunch of other things, of some mysticism or promiscuity or multiple gods and idols. For both of them, there's a releasing of identity. Now, does that impact us here today? You know, when I'm here, I see a church. We've got a lot of people here who have been here in this church for a lot of years. We have folks who have built this sanctuary that we sit in today. We have people who are sitting in this when it was originally a small church with 60 people here, whose efforts and whose prayers and whose reaching out to the community in meaningful ways has transformed this place that we call McCorderwood Christian Church. And we also have about over 200 people here this weekend that were not sitting here a year ago. There's a releasing of some of where we have come so that we can unite together. And it's the same is true of us in our lives. You think any time that there is a merging of cultures together, at some point there's a releasing of some things in order to take hold of others. You think about in marriage, two people come from usually very different backgrounds and families, they come together. When we have children or we adopt in, oftentimes there's emerging cultures. In school, you get a freshman class coming in and the sophomore, junior, and senior class are coming together into a high school or in college. Anytime that there's a merging of two cultures, there's a releasing of a certain identity, but that's got to be accompanied by an embracing of something else. Right? What is different? What is new now that we have Christ? Again, part of our background is who we are. Not all of that's to be let go. But for those who have know the stories, who have walked that path, we've been blessed to be a blessing. Right? We are called to be a blessing to others. And when we think about inheritance and the inheritance we've received, in an earthly sense of inheritance, the more brothers or sisters I have, the less inheritance I get, right? This is not the way it is with Jesus, right? The riches of inheritance that we've received from God is no less when we can spread that to others. Actually, it increases because we get to share that glory with others that are around us. And the Gentiles, those of us who are maybe newer into a community, need the stories of those who have come before us to know and appreciate the gift that we've been given. We need one another. Last week, I had a chance to do something kind of special for Lindsay, my wife over here. She's playing piano earlier. I'm gonna out you here. This year is her 40th birthday. Yeah, right? All right. And I've been praying into what to do. What will help celebrate that? This long story short, I was able to put a piano in our house for Lindsay. And so she's playing on that now. That was the gift of a number of people, so that not just me. And I've watched her over the last week play that piano more than I've watched her play in our home for a long time. And it filled me with joy seeing her appreciate that gift. I mean, I've just loved watching it. Now, if I loved watching it, how much more have her parents enjoyed watching her play that? My in-laws, Tom and Bev, are here with me today, so welcome to you guys. I'm glad you're here with us. They've been watching her play since she was 6 years old. They've seen her grow and develop from the time that she didn't know where a C note was to the time that she could play beautiful arrangements of things. And I'll tell you what, watching their appreciation for her and what she's experiencing now deepens my appreciation for the gift received as well. We come from different places, but when we find those points of unity in Christ and come to appreciate all that he's done for us, here's the thing. What we have in Christ has to become more important, has to become more valuable than anything else we have. And if we can help one another to come into an appreciation for what we have in Christ, then the stuff that we have from people becomes a little less important to us. And we can run forward in a way together, bound together in a way that brings God glory and honor. Amen? Question for you to ponder is, what old identity do you need to allow Christ to transform today? What old pattern of operating needs to be released to him to embrace the fullness of what Christ offered to you? How we begin to turn in this is through prayer. And here's thought number two for you today. People who pray together stay together. It's true in families. It's true in the church family as well. People who pray together stay together. Paul prays twice here in the book of Ephesians. He prays once in the end of chapter 1 and once in the end of chapter 3. At the end of chapter 1, he's thinking about the Ephesians and their faith in Christ and their love for one another, and he goes to God in prayer. In Ephesians 3, he says, when I think about all of this, when I think about the Jews and the Gentiles coming together and what Jesus has done to unite us, I fall to my knees in prayer. Each of these times, he goes toward God. And here's a thought. The presence of unity is amazing, and the challenge of unity is amazing. Right? The presence of it is an incredible thing. Last week, we had a membership class here during our noon service, just a week ago. From today, we had 27 people decide to become new members. Isn't that awesome? Here was my favorite part of it. My favorite part of that was watching the high school student and the college student who were there by their own choice beside the 80-year-old folks in the room. Both going, this is so affirming. We love this church. We love what God's doing in our lives through the ministries here. We want to be a part and aligned together with what's going on here. I mean, it was just, I was happy the rest of the day thinking about what I'd seen happen in that room. I was praising God for what he's doing in our midst. But the challenge of unity is also incredible. Believe it or not, not all of us agree with all of us about everything. At least not in my experience. And when we hit some certain points, we fall to our knees in prayer. If we're looking and taking some notes from Ephesians, when we pray together, God has a way of weaving our hearts together. And here are some things we can pray together through today. Looking through Ephesians, prayer establishes our upward authority to God, so we can pray to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to the Creator of heaven and earth, to the owner of unlimited resources. We can pray to the source of love, life, and power, to the provider of fullness and completion. These are listed in your notes page there if you want to take a look at that. So what does that mean? You know, God is reminding us of who He is and what He's able to do. As a Father, He loves and He disciplines. As a Creator, He can make something out of nothing in your world, in your story. As an owner, He's able to provide for your practical needs. As a source or provider, He can meet the deepest desires of your heart. Where do you need God to intersect with your world today? In what work scenario? In what family matter? In what relationship that you've got going on? In what school or class? Where do you need God to intersect with your world? He's ready and He's able to engage in that point. Prayer defines that and affirms that upward authority, but it also helps to set our inward desires. Here's some things we can pray for out of Ephesians. We can pray for spiritual wisdom and insight, for hearts flooded with light to understand hope, for understanding of God's power and empowerment through inner strength, for roots to keep us strong, for power to understand God's love, for an experience of the love of Christ, for fullness of life and power that comes through God. What might happen if you prayed today and God answered? What might happen if you prayed for wisdom and insight to navigate a difficult relationship in your life and God actually gave you wisdom and insight to know what to do with that or what to say in that moment? What might happen if you had empowerment to withstand that temptation that just doesn't seem like you can escape and get away from? What might happen if you prayed for empowerment that allowed you to withstand that? How might experiencing God's love in your world affect your family? If God is who He says He is, if God can do what He says He can do, what miracle might be within reach for you today that would otherwise be impossible? Are you willing to trust Him with some of that today? Ephesians 3, now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. There is no telling what God might do as Christians join together and unite in prayer for these things. Here's thought number 3 for you. Unity is an inward calling with an outward expression. Unity is an inward calling with an outward expression. This is getting in the beginning of chapter 4 of Ephesians. He says, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Here's our calling as God's people. Our calling that's going to help to drive unity is that we are to be receivers and extenders of grace. Right, there's a part of us that we are called to remember who we are in Christ, which means that we also remember who we are before we were in Christ. We have to remember that before Christ, we were dead in sin. We were without hope. And that reality, if we realize what we have been saved from and called into, it should fuel a sense of humility in us, a sense of gratitude in us that fuels patience and bearing with one another in love. It helps us to experience gentleness and patience. But that's got to be extended outward as well. Embracing who we are in Christ. I love the way that Paul writes this in Ephesians 4:3. He says that we're to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit. Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit. Unity is not something that we've lost and is to be found. Unity is something that has been given in Christ. It's a part of our divine inheritance, a part of our authority through Christ that is to be maintained. And if it's not intentionally maintained, it will eventually fail. Why is this so important? Unity amongst Christians is good. One, because it's good for Christians. Right? It's good because when we experience peace and unity, there's a goodness to that. We live out part of our potential that we've been called to in Christ. And that's just good. But it also, in addition to that, unity in the church and unity among Christians sparks a curiosity in the world around us. Right? Unity amongst Christians points a fractured world toward Christ. Right? The expectation of the world that's around us is to look at the world and we see brokenness. We see fragmentation. We see splintering. And is the church any different in some sense? Have we experienced brokenness here? I have. The difference is we are broken people who are finding hope and finding love and finding grace that's coming from Christ and that we're choosing by faith each day, each week to extend to one another. And it's changing me, it's changing us, it's changing our community. You know, we've been in a season of growth here as a church. And growth brings challenges. But many people have asked me, why? Why are we experiencing the growth that we have as a church? Now, is there 53 good years of seed in the soil? Absolutely. Is it God alone at the end of the day that's bringing on growth? Absolutely. We are giving Him all the credit and honor for this. Has Pastor Micah done a great job and our teams and our ministries here are serving well together? Yes. But here's something that I will often say to some folks who have asked. We have faced some potentially catastrophic storms together over the last several years. The kind of transitions and changes that often turn the ship over. And we've chosen to press in together in grace and in love. We've chosen to bind together in unity in a way that we've gone through a senior pastor succession, a senior pastor who was here for 34 years. By the way, you look at a unity of church that's bound together over 34 years. And that senior pastor not only transitioned out in a healthy way, but is back here worshiping in these days. This is not common, but it's the result of faith and a community of people who have said, we believe in Jesus' calling. We believe in the value of what we found in Christ so much that we're going to bind together in love. We're going to bear with one another. We're going to show patience and gentleness. We're going to extend grace. And we're going to allow that to define it, to define us. And it is to a degree that the world around us is looking and going, what's going on over there? Where do you need to be a receiver of grace today? Yes. Do you need to be an extender of grace today? Yes. All of us stand in that place where we are all in need of grace and we all need to extend grace. And as we choose to do that together, as we choose to come together as Christ's united people, whether that's in the church or in your family or anywhere else, I believe God's going to use that to bring Himself glory. As we do the right things, God blesses the right things we do. And I believe as we bind together in grace and with courage and in unity, God can transform what we experience. Let's go before Him together in prayer. Lord, I come to you today for a church and amongst a church that is an amazing place. Father, where you are doing amazing things amongst your people, and we give you honor and credit and glory. We thank you for the things that we have experienced and by faith that we will experience as a result of what you're doing here. And I pray that this will be a place that will be marked by love, marked by patience, marked by generosity and kindness and a unity of the Spirit that is being intentionally and faithfully maintained. Lord, I pray for the families here that are experiencing that fragmentation and pulling apart. I pray that you would bring strength and courage to align with Christ, that the wayward husband or wife or child or aunt or uncle or grandparent would come and surrender themselves to you and surrender their identity to you in a way that you bring wholeness and completion and a togetherness that can only come from you. Lord, you're able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine. So we bring what faith we have to you. We ask you to build that and to use that to further your kingdom, to bring yourself honor and glory. Lord, let grace be the cry of our heart and the desire of our deepest parts of our soul. I pray that in Jesus' name.